Can't we just talk about something else from God's word? So right away, I want to remind us that this instruction was given to elders in a public letter, given to elders for the whole congregation to listen in on. And it's because the reason why it's given that way is because God wants the church to know what he wants his elders to know, which allows the church to have a right view of elders, to have a proper view of what their work is, and to know how to pray for them. It allows the church to have a unified view on church leadership. And that's why we're going to study these verses in the coming weeks together. The second question we might ask is, how does this connect with the previous section, the section that we've just looked at? Because you have a conjunction at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 5. The conjunction is so. That's how it's translated in the ESV. In the New American Standard Bible, it's translated therefore. So Peter does connect what he's about to say here with what we've just learned about. This instruction given to elders is connected to the instruction that we have just been given by Peter about suffering for the cause of Christ. And what's the connection? The connection is that persecution and suffering doesn't just affect us as individuals. It affects us as a community of believers. Persecution affects the church. So not only do we have a call to respond to persecution in the right way on an individual level, we have a call to respond to persecution in the right way on a corporate level. In verses 1 through 4, he speaks to elders, but beginning at verse 5, he speaks to those who are under their care, who are under their leadership. Look at that verses 5 and following. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So you have instruction that's given to elders, and you have instruction that's given to those under their care. So we have a responsibility individually to respond to suffering, to respond to persecution rightly, and we have a responsibility corporately as the body of Christ, as a community of believers, to respond to persecution rightly. So we move from the individual response to suffering to the corporate response to suffering. How is the church to function in the days of suffering? And as I said, we begin in verses 1 through 4 with what Peter says to elders. And we can break it up under three headings. First of all, you have the exhortation to elders in verse 1. Then in verses 2 and 3, you have the work of elders set forth. What do they do? How do they function? And in verse 4, you have the wonder of eldership. We are reminded that there is coming a day when the chief shepherd is going to reward those who have served well as elders. But this morning, I just want us to focus in upon the exhortation. We're only going to be in verse 1 this morning. The exhortation to elders. In verse 1, he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. He begins by addressing the leaders of the church. He begins by addressing the elders of the church. And bear in mind, this is not a letter intended for one congregation. Many congregations will receive this letter. But he begins by addressing leadership. He begins specifically by addressing the elders. So right away, we have to begin with that term elder. Who is he referring to? Who are the elders? The word elder is interchangeable with the words overseer, pastor, shepherd, or bishop. And it's one of two offices in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are told that there are two offices in the church, and those offices are elders and deacons. And these are men who shepherd the flock of God. They shepherd the church. They are the leaders of the church. They are those who have authority from Christ to lead a congregation. They have authority in the church. They have rule in the church. They are responsible for the oversight of the church. We see that in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, meaning that they care for the flock of God. They give guidance to the flock of God. These are the elders. And the New Testament evidence is that each of the churches had a plurality of elders. They had more than one elder. They were all, all those elders in that one church were engaged in the work of shepherding the flock. And this is the model that our church affirms. Unfortunately, right now I am the only elder, as one of them retired and the other no longer worships here. And I'm not comfortable with being the only elder. So needless to say, we are looking for God to raise up men, to bring to us men who would qualify for the office of elder. But the New Testament evidence is that there is in each church a plurality of elders. And now there are some who would take issue with having a plurality of men caring for the church. There are many who believe in a congregational form of church government where the church body determines the direction that it wants to head in regard to ministry, and they have a single pastor model. So you have one elder, and you have a congregation that gives direction to its leadership through votes. But I think any honest, objective look at the subject in the New Testament reveals a completely different picture altogether. You don't see elders in the New Testament submitting to congregations. You see congregations submitting to elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." I love this part. "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You don't have elders submitting to the church. You have the church submitting to the elders. In fact, in the New Testament, you only see the church get involved, I believe, on two occasions. And that is when it comes to the last part of church discipline, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, and the commissioning, and I believe the commissioning of missionaries, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And as I said, it's clear from the New Testament that each church had a plurality of elders. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 says this, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." You have elders, plural, and church, singular. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." We would be hard-pressed to imagine that someone in need of prayer would call all the pastors of a community to come pray for them. No, the natural reading of James chapter 5 and verse 14 is that he is to call for the elders or the overseers of the church that he attends, that he is a member of. So you have a plurality of elders present in each church. That's the biblical model. So that's the case for plurality, and it's clear in many places in the New Testament. I also think set forth in the New Testament is the fact that among elders, among the leaders of the church, there is an organizational structure. Some think that among elders, there's really no difference from one elder to the next. That each elder basically holds the same relationship to the church or the same role. And let me tell you, if that were the case, that would only lead to problems. I believe that the case can be made from Scripture that while the church has a plurality of elders, there are distinctions among those elders. There's an order among those elders. Why? Because it's good for the church, and anything else would be dangerous for the church. In fact, one of the things that we can recognize from Scripture is that while the church has had a plurality of elders, it doesn't necessarily mean that each church had a plurality of pastors, preachers. The word translated shepherd or pastor is only used as a noun one time in the New Testament. Ephesians 4 verses 11 through 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ." Each of those offices have to do with preaching. Each of those offices have to do with preaching. This is the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor is used as a noun. Every other place that it's used to refer to a work. Pastoring people, shepherding people. All elders are called to shepherd. All elders are to be engaged in shepherding the flock of God, but I don't believe all elders are preachers. I believe in the gift of preaching. I believe in a calling when it comes to preaching. And I don't believe that all elders are called to preach. Listen, all elders must be qualified to teach according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. They must have the ability to pass on doctrine. They must have the ability to give instruction. But I don't think anyone looking at the church objectively or practically would say that every elder has been called by God and has been gifted by God to give themselves to the ministry of preaching. So while the church has a plurality of elders, I don't believe the church has a plurality of preachers. I do believe that you can have more than one man in a body of elders who has been called by God and gifted by God for the preaching ministry. I do believe that, and I want that here. It would be nice to have a Sunday off or a Wednesday off every once in a while, have somebody else fill the pulpit. But you don't want that happening often. So you can have more than one of those men in a body of elders, but even in that case, you must have one man who assumes the place of leadership for the purpose of order and for the purpose of organization. I truly believe that. You don't want to have a revolving pulpit. You want to have one man who's qualified to teach the Word of God, to preach the Word of God in the pulpit on a regular basis, and I believe it's that man who must assume the leadership role among elders. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages.'" So I firmly believe that the man who is regularly in the pulpit expounding the Word of God is the man who should take the leadership role in the body of elders. But all of these men must be qualified to teach, and all of these men must be spiritually mature. The word elder there is the word presbyteros. And it has to do with maturity. It can refer to physical age, but we know that that's not the case when it comes to the office of elder in the church. It's not that every elder is going to be an older man. We know this. We have Timothy as an example. Timothy shepherded a church, the church at Ephesus, a well-established church. And one of the things we know about Timothy is this: they despised his what? His youth. So it's not that every elder is going to be aged from the standpoint of physical age, but every elder must be spiritually mature. And part of being spiritually mature is recognizing the role of the Holy Spirit in distributing gifts. You see, even in a body of elders, there must be the realization that elders are gifted differently. And the differences in gifts is an expression of the will of God, the will of the Holy Spirit, the will of the Lord of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has made distinctions even among elders, even among the leadership of the church. So these men need to be mature enough to recognize that they are different and to recognize where giftedness is. They need to recognize this so that each gets plugged into a ministry role in which each one will be most effective. As I said earlier, the word elder is interchangeable with the word overseer. You see that in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. Exercise oversight. Every elder is to be engaged in this work. Exercise oversight. They are to rule the church. They are to guide the church. And they are to collectively give leadership without assuming the same roles. Elders are to all be shepherding, but not all of them preach, and they have different gifts. So you see a plurality of elders, a plurality of leaders who carry out the work of shepherding, and then you see in Scripture the church submitting to their leadership. You do not in the Scripture see a single pastor model with congregational rule. Let's just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And read those qualifications for elders or overseers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, says, This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert or a novice, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation, the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And an overseer, as well as a deacon, should meet all the qualifications that are listed there. In many churches, much of those qualifications are overlooked, and the only thing that churches are concerned about is that he be the husband of one wife. That's the only thing they care about. They don't look at all those other things, all those other qualifications that he must meet in order to be qualified for the office. It's an important position in the church, and it's one that, when considered by a church, for men to fill those positions, the position of elder, the position of deacon, it must be prayed about. It must be carefully thought through. It should not be something that is rushed through. We have a couple of men here who became deacons a couple of years ago, almost 3 years ago. And we watched them for 2 solid years to see if they met the qualifications. A deacon, a man who's qualified to be a deacon, those are men who serve the physical body, the needs of the church, should be men who are already serving. And that's what you look for in them, as well as character. But I believe that being an elder, being a pastor, is and in particular a preacher, is a God calling and a God gifting thing. And I believe it says if a man aspires or desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble work. I believe God puts that desire in your heart, in your life. It's not something you conjure up. And it better be God that calls you into the ministry, that calls you to be a preacher, one who expounds his word, or you simply won't make it. You won't make it. There have been many times that I could have packed up my bags and left the ministry. But number one, God put the desire in my heart. I could not do that. Yet I could fall back on something else. I was a carpenter for my dad for a long, long time. I have those kinds of skills. But God called me into the ministry. He gave me a love for his people. And he's given me the ability to endure much in order to remain in ministry. I'm saddened by half the class that I graduated Bible college with, because most of those men are no longer in ministry. And they've made shipwreck of their lives. No, it's got to be a God calling. God's got to put it in that desire in your heart, in your life. And I believe it's that man whom God has called and God has gifted and who is regularly in the pulpit that is to be the leader among the elders. So enough about elders. Notice verse 1 again with me. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Notice how he addresses these elders, how he exhorts these elders. He addresses them in three ways. First of all, he addresses them, notice that, as a fellow elder. Who was Peter? What was Peter? Peter was an apostle. The very fact that he's giving them instruction, the very fact that he's giving them teaching, sets forth his apostleship. He was an apostle. What's the church built upon? The prophets and the apostles. The apostles were prominent men. They were leaders in the early church. The church moved forward due to the work of the apostles. So here you have the apostle Peter, this prominent figure, and he says this. He says, as a fellow elder. Now, this could be an expression of humility. You know, he's saying, I'm one of you guys. And I believe it is that. But I think there's something more important that he's trying to convey than just that. When he addresses them as a fellow elder, he's reminding them that the instruction that he's giving them here is something that he himself has walked in, that he himself believes, that he himself seeks to practice. It's something that he himself has walked in. It's something that he himself currently is walking in. And they have been called to shepherd sheep, and so has Peter. Peter's been called to shepherd sheep. He is a fellow elder in that all of them together have been called to shepherd the flock of God. You'll remember when the Lord Jesus went to Peter after his famous failure and restored him or recommissioned him, as it were. What was the work that he was commissioned to? He was commissioned to shepherd sheep. Turn to John, the book of John. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. That's the same word for shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep means teach my sheep, instruct my sheep. Tend my sheep means shepherd my sheep. Care for my sheep. He was called the shepherd sheep. So what does that say about Peter? As he instructs these elders, it says that Peter understands the work that they're engaged in. And so he addresses them on that level. He also addresses them as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He says, I want to remind you of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. He says, let me tell you something. I was an eyewitness to his suffering. I saw him when he was arrested. I saw him in those mock trials. I saw him when he was beaten. Peter says, I was an eyewitness to that. But Peter was also an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He was a witness to the glory that followed that suffering. And so all of these encouragements that Peter has been giving us as we've studied this book, in particular, the encouragement that he's been giving us in regard to suffering for Christ's sake, he's seen the reality of it. He's seen the reality in Jesus himself. And so Peter says to these elders, he says, don't despair in the face of persecution. Don't be a coward in the face of persecution. Walk after the will of God. And he says, I can tell you firsthand, I saw the sufferings of Christ and him raised from the dead, him exalted, the subsequent glory of his suffering. And then he says, he addresses them as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Notice that at the end of verse 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Not only was Peter a witness to Christ's own sufferings, but Peter was a man who shared in Christ's suffering. And in that way, he was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Listen, Peter had been arrested for preaching the gospel. Peter had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Peter had been beaten for preaching the gospel. And he says this, he says, having walked through that, having experienced that, the sufferings of Christ, after saying that, he expresses his full confidence that he, as well as these elders, will be a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about future glory. And he says, I am sharing as one who himself has suffered, and I am absolutely, absolutely, without a doubt, without hesitation, I say this, I am absolutely confident that I myself, along with you and all others who suffer for Christ's sake, will share in the glories that will follow, will share in the glories that will be revealed. This is what he says to these elders. This is how he encourages them. Why do you think Peter singles out the elders? And he deals with them for four verses. Why does he address them first? I think there's two reasons. First of all, elders will oftentimes be the first targets of persecution. Why? Because of the public nature of their ministry, the public nature of their work, and because of the fact that Satan knows that they are in a position to instruct the church and to serve the church. And so therefore, they are often the first targets of persecution. So in other words, get prepared. Get ready. Also, the second reason, also in the midst of a suffering community, they must set the example of how to suffer. They must set the example of how to respond to persecution. When the church as a whole is going through persecution, when the church as a whole is suffering, going through terrible things, difficulties, hardships, the elders need to be examples to the flock as to how to respond to that persecution. They're not to respond with insult for insult. They're not to respond with evil for evil. The elders must be a model of how to respond when persecution comes. This is his exhortation to them. What encouraging words he offers them. How in the world do we apply this? How do we apply this? What do we do with this stuff? If you're one of those who said, this is about elders, I'm checking out, I'm leaving. What do we need to do with this instruction? Well, first of all the men, and I don't know what God's doing in the heart and life of the men of this church, the young men of the church, all the men here who feel like they have been called to ministry, you need to understand what ministry entails. You need to listen to this instruction. And you need to embrace it. You need to receive it. You need to ask God to impress this upon your heart. I remember whenever I was being ordained and my buddy Steve Turner came down from Northern Kentucky to a little church in Tennessee to preach my ordination charge. And he preached from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he said this, he said, you need to eat, sleep, and dream this passage. Eat, sleep, and dream it. As well as all the other instruction that's given to us in the pastoral epistles and from Peter. If you're going to be a minister in God's church, if he's placed that calling upon your heart and your life, and you feel that he's gifted you that way, then you need to understand what ministry is all about. What it's all about. But also, church, corporately, we need to hear this. The church needs to realize and recognize these realities that we find in the book of 1 Peter. There is going to be suffering. We need to know how to respond to it in a way that pleases God and in a way that shuts the mouths of foolish and ignorant men. But we need to understand the fact that God has gifted the church with leadership. God has gifted the church with deacons. God has gifted the church by giving it elders, by giving it shepherds, overseers. He's gifted the church that way. Now, I don't think about myself as a gift from God to the church. I don't think that way. That God's lucky to have me or anything like that. I'm just a man. I'm a mere man. And on my best days, I'm just a man at best. But God has been so gracious as to give his church men, elders, pastors who oversee it, who care for it, who care for souls. That's what ministry is all about, caring for souls. And so, church, what you need to do, and I hope you do this for me, and I know many of you do. Pray for your leadership. Pray for your elders. And submit to them when it's necessary. So we're not only prepared for suffering as individuals, we are to be prepared for suffering as the body of Christ. As the body of Christ. one reason why you need to be careful about who you choose to be elders in your church and deacons in your church and whatever other office your church might have. I came from a church that had so many committees in Tennessee. I think they even had a committee on committees. And there were so many different offices and so many different labels. Well, if you're going to put people in a place, in a position of influence, in a position of leadership in your church, you don't just fill that place with a warm body. You examine those people. Because those people, especially elders, are in charge of the care of your soul, your well-being in so many different ways. You don't want a man who's not qualified to do that leading your church. But pray for me, I ask. Pray for your deacons. Pray that God would raise up men in this church for the position of elder. I think he will do that. I have my eyes open looking for those whom God has gifted that way. But pray for that. Pray for us. Pray for our church, that God will continue to show us mercy and be gracious to us, and that we would continue to experience I don't want to say it in a bad way, but that we would be able to experience the ease of doing ministry without frustration and agitation and all of those kinds of things. Pray for that. Pray for the peace of God in this place. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for just the way that it speaks to us. It's always relevant. It's timeless. It's relevant to every generation. It's relevant to every year. Lord, you haven't changed. You have not changed your mind on anything that you have said. Your word is fixed. It is the standard. You are not a God who has changed in ways that we see our culture and our society changing. You are not a God who's more tolerant than he used to be. Lord, you still punish sin. You still call sin, sin. You let us know how you feel about it. You detest it. It's a stench in your nostrils. And Lord, you haven't changed in regard to what you expect of the leaders in your churches. You haven't changed in regard to what you expect from your congregations. So Lord, I pray that you by your Spirit would help me as an elder in this particular body to apply what we have just considered together, as well as all the other instruction found in other places given to leaders of your churches. Lord, we thank you for the way you care for us in that way. We thank you for your instruction. We know it comes from an all-wise God. And so, Lord, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.